Okay, welcome. Good morning. Just to let you know, I believe we're going to be able to finish things up today. And that was, I think I mentioned to you, that was kind of the goal because of Memorial Day being next weekend. And I thought, I'd like to be able to get through it all before Memorial Day in case a bunch of people are gone. I mean, even though it's, I know it. Dave was telling me, he said, I wish more people were taking your class. And I said, actually, this is more than I thought. It's just that we're spread out so far around here. So, but I thought, you know, if 30 or so, if we can get this last section in here before Memorial Day and everybody goes different directions, that will be helpful. Also, I wanted to mention, and I need to talk this over with Dave some, but how many of you are teachers in some area, homeschool, okay, just gifting, things like that? This would be the normal thing you would do, this kind of preparation that we're going through would be the normal thing you would do prior to teaching. So anytime, if you were teaching, you know, from a passage of scripture. So prior, you'd want to do all of this work ahead of time. And then if you do a fair amount of teaching, maybe in the fall we could do a communicating biblical truth kind of class session. And the gist of it then is taking this is the first part, you know, in my study, I prepared all this for the women's Bible study, for the men's Bible study, for whatever. And now I need to present. Well, how do I take all that I've done, which has taken me way longer than the actual time I get to present, you know? I just studied 10 hours for this class that I'm teaching, speaking for you guys, but I only have 40 minutes to present everything I learned. How do I do that? Well, how do I know what to take out, what to leave in? How do I get it? What's the best way to now pass on this truth kind of thing? And so we would go through three different constructs of how to take the information and pass it on. It's more like just, if I've done all this work, give me the best opportunity to pass this truth on now to somebody who didn't have the 10 hours I just spent, you know, you just spent. So that, hopefully that will happen fall or winter or something like that. And for any of you who would like to teach or teach a lot, I think that'd be really helpful. Hopefully we could do it in a small situation a smaller room where there's a lot of discussion and feedback and again, kind of practice and practical work, things like that. So maybe, we'll see. Just out of curiosity, you know, because I could pass. If we did a course like that, how many of you would be interested in that? Oh, okay. Okay. I'll let Dave know that, and we'll see if that could happen next year in one of the sessions. All right. Well, let's do a super fast review then, because by the time we're done, today, we'll have done the process. We'll have worked through the process. All right, so a super fast review. Stage one, as we've been looking at it, is we are making sure we understand the text in their town. What did the original hearers hear? What did the author mean when he taught? So we worked through, when we're in this stage, that's where most of the work's happening, like we talked about. So we're observing real closely, and you remember all the things we talked about where we just kind of hone in our observations, and we sort of up our game in that area. Then we look at genre and historical context and passage context. So let's think of John 4, 1 to 42 that we're looking at. And so genre, that's a gospel narrative. So there was the sheet that I put out here, I couldn't remember if I gave this to you before or not, but it's just a really quick overview of different genres. So a gospel narrative, like we're looking at, it's going to function like any other narrative. So we're reading it as a historical account, a story of sorts, but not story in the sense of fable, but story in the sense of it's got a plot and it's got characters in it, and it's a historical narrative. But it's also gospel genre. So that means we've got a biography of a person. But the stories that are included in there may not be chronological. The author may have put that specific account, that story, in position to make a point. And so Those are the things we're looking at when we're thinking of genre. Okay, since that's the genre, I need to think through that while I'm reading it. Then we look at historical context and cultural context. Just out of curiosity, from the John 4 passage, what was most helpful for you historically and contextually, or historically and culturally, to learn or become more acquainted with? The context and culture that surrounded that particular passage that helped you understand the passage. What was most useful to you, if you remember? Did I say it? That I think I used about 40 words and only needed two, you know, but somehow, hopefully you got that one. Yeah, Roland. Yeah. Yeah, upping our understanding of the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. Super helpful then in understanding that passage. Anything else that you found helpful from the cultural and historical look at the passage? Okay, yeah, geographically, where it's all happening. Even this route thing, you know, of where he went, that he said he had to go to Samaria, you know, even those kinds of things. So we looked at historical, cultural things to help us understand the passage. Then we look also at the passage context. So you read, especially, we want to always, if we jump into a passage somewhere, you know, like we jumped into chapter 4 of John. So when we jump in midstream like that, we want to for sure at least read the chapter before and see what took place to make sure we have the culture right, and the chapter after to see how this fit, you know, in the storyline as it's going. If you're reading from chapter 1 on, well, you got to 4 and you know all the passage context because you just read it right up to there, you know, so you're in good shape. Then when we got to that point, we went, are there any words that we think it would be really good to look more closely at? By this time, we have a pretty good understanding of the passage, and you and I should feel like, I think I've got most of it. But there might be a dangling question or two that just from observations and cultural background and what your study Bible said or whatever resources you're using said, you still have some dangling questions, and that's where we would go to further resources then to try to find the answer to those questions. We get to that point and we just kind of settle in and say, okay, can I articulate what the author meant? What was his main idea here? And when we get to that point and we can articulate that, probably a good sign that we understand the passage pretty well. So then we go from there, and that's, like we said, that's been where most of our work has been. Then we go from there and we move towards, there's the part of articulating the main idea. We go to measuring the width of the river, meaning what was different and what was similar between the original audience and us. And just thinking through those, these were a few of the things that were mentioned last week. The first one I think I had up there, the nearness of Jesus' time on earth. Animosity between the two religious people groups, that's really different. We don't have the Samaritan Jewish, argument going on. I was thinking of the McCoys and the Hatfield kind of thing, you know, we don't have that going on. But we do have, there's some similarities between some of the disagreements between religious groups and maybe even animosity between religious groups. I think we would definitely feel as close as the Muslim faith is to ours, it's still significantly different than ours. And because of the different history and maybe some of the things that the radical Muslim belief holds, those things we would, well, at least for me, and we'll get to this when we get to application, I'll share some of my application, we may feel like we have some animosity between that group. So there's some things that are very much the same, even though maybe different people groups. The esteem of women, our non-Christian culture may be just as confused, but there's still issues that are different there in the women things, and a geographical location for worship, we're now the temple. And the Church of God. Greek and English, that probably is going to fit in more to the word study aspect of things. If we go, I wonder if the Greek somehow would flesh this understanding out a little bit more. But that's where, so that was stage two, understanding again the difference between it. Stage three is crossing the principalizing bridge, where we're saying what's just as true for us today as it was for that original audience. Even though there's all these differences, different time, not a different covenant this time, but a different time, different space, different issues. But at the same time, there are things that are just as true today. And what are those? And you articulated a number of those things last time. We did say when we're putting them together, we need to think through to make sure our principles, as we're trying, again, we're not creating the principles, we're finding the principles, you know? So we're looking at God's word and saying, what did God say through John to us that's just as true for us today as it was for that original audience? And as we articulate what we believe God through John has said, we need to make sure that the principles are really reflected in the text. We need to make sure that they're timeless and not tied to that situation so that they really don't relate to us. They were just related to that people. So it can't be caught up in culture as well. Needs to respond to the rest of teaching of Scripture. So we've carved this out, and now we say, does Scripture teach this somewhere else as well? And that's what we'll look at more closely in stage four. And then the final thing, the principle should be relevant to both the biblical audience and the contemporary audience. Is this sounding very familiar, Molly? This should be grasping God's word from your hermeneutics class at Moody. Yeah. All right. So when we write these out, then we move now from thinking past tense, what did they understand and mean and hear, to present tense. What are the theological principles for us today? So we move all our statements to present tense, look back at the differences and similarities real closely again, look at our main idea that you carved out last week, we look at that again, and then we kind of mine out more specific, brief statements that are principles that are just as true for us today, and we carve those out. So this is what I came up with from John 4, 1 to 42. We looked at it last week, but we're just ready to go to the last two steps now. Jesus is the Messiah for everyone. When I write these out, I always put the verses that I think this is rooted in from the passage as well, just so I remember later on, oh yeah, I think that's what God was saying in these verses. That Jesus offers eternal life to anyone who asks. Jesus offers eternal life regardless of our sinful past. Jesus says true worshipers will have believed the truth and have a spirit birth. And Jesus says we need to share this truth with everyone, even those with whom we've been at odds with. So I think all of those were represented in things that you guys, you know, that were said as a group here last week, the different principles. So we move now to the last two steps. The next one's just a check and balance, again, to make sure. If you're preparing to do some teaching, you want to make sure that what you're saying is accurate. So this is a good check and balance, this consulting the biblical map to make sure that that what we believe this passage says is taught somewhere else as well. And if it's not, if we can't find another place where this is taught, it should at least make us go, I'm going to go back and look at this, you know, to make sure, that I'm not teaching heresy of some sort. I think I mentioned this before. The only passage that I can think of where it's just uniquely found in one place, the truth taught there, would be in Revelation 20, 21, talking about, I think it's 20, talking about the 1,000-year millennium. That's the only place the millennium, that 1,000-year passages or that 1,000-year time is talked about. So that becomes a hard one where you go, okay, if I believe this is a literal 1,000 years, is that said somewhere else? Can that be reinforced from somewhere else? If I believe it is more of a metaphor just for a long period of time, can I find that somewhere else? Is that backed up somewhere else? And that's a little bit of a hard one for me anyway, to see clearly other passages that would reinforce that. But for the most part, every other thing that we find, we're going to be, every other principle that we see in a text that God's communicated, we're going to be able to articulate and say, yeah, that's been said in a number of places in his word. So that's where we're at now, is consulting the biblical map. So we're thinking, are they confirmed in the rest of the Bible? Is it consistently taught? Do other passages add any insight? So where would you say this information is going to be found? You want to make sure that the things you mined out of John 4 and said, I really think this is what God through John is teaching us, and it's the theological principles I need to be ready to download into my life now, But I want to make sure these are accurate. How would you find out if the rest of the Bible teaches or elsewhere in the Bible those principles are taught? How would you find them? The more scripture we know, some of it will just come from memory. Oh man, that just sounds like because I've been. But where, if you looked at a principle and you couldn't think of another passage that taught that same thing, where, how would you find it? Okay, yeah, go into the, like at the back of the Bible, the concordancy part of the Bible. Good, yeah. Yeah. Same. Oh, same thing? Okay, yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah, cross-referencing is definitely, again, like I mentioned to you before, if you only had one great tool, make sure it's a really good study Bible. And a really good study Bible is usually going to be broken up to look like that. Might just be one column, and the cross-reference column is off to the side. But usually it's going to look like this. Two columns, cross-reference in the middle. Down below will be more like commentary explanation. But in the middle is where we find, okay, in chapter, you know, using that one, in chapter 2, in the second verse, there's a little letter there that I can correspond to a note inside the middle column that'll bring me to another passage, and that usually will lead us to a passage that's teaching something about the same thing. I think most of us know that, but just in case, I wanted to make sure, and in then particular, knowing that that's where we would go to make sure our principles, you know, could be found elsewhere in Scripture. So we've done that now. We feel really good about things. It's time to do what God really wanted to see happen as a result of us studying it, you know, knowing His Word and now applying it. I think sometimes we think transformation is mystical. And the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, there's mystery to that, to be sure. You know, not doubt, but just how does that work, that God's somehow in us, you know, and helping us understand things? Well, we don't know how it works. We just know that it's true because Scripture teaches it, and we have experiences, you know, where we go, man, I know that's the Spirit of God in me. But explaining it's not so easy. But we get to this point and we go, now I need to download it. This truth is supposed to change me. And the change mostly happens when you and I obey what we learn, when we download it and live by it. It's then when the truth transforms us and changes us. So it's not so much a mystical thing, though again, the Holy Spirit's in us, and that's a hard one to wrap our arms around, but it also is an aspect of you and I understanding and now applying it and living it. And then the Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, comes into our life and starts chipping away the crud and replacing it with good, and we become transformed through following and obedience of the things that we've learned. So this is huge. And a lot of times, I know when, if you're, you know, go kind of to the teaching mode, if you're teaching, there'll be a deadline. I got asked to speak at the women's Bible study in July. I didn't. I'm saying this is hypothetical. You got asked to speak in the women's Bible study in July, so you're preparing. And as the time gets closer, you're starting to go, oh man, I got to get ready for this. Oh man, I got 7 days. I got 3 days. I got 2 days. I want to make sure I understand this right. And you get down to the last day, and that's when an application starts getting some attention. And I would say application, because it's at the point now where this truth is supposed to start transforming us, needs a lot more time in our own studies while we're just reading with coffee in our hand and a, you know, in our journal and a notepad and we're taking notes. Application, don't walk away until we've thought through that and thought, what's God want me to walk away, and how does He want me to be different when I walk away as a result of knowing this truth? And man, that takes some time, you know, because that ends up being a search my heart, oh God, kind of thing. And what's this truth look like exactly in how I walk out the rest of this day, Lord, and, you know, things like that. So, again, the text that I've been telling you that I'm drawing most of this from, oh, by the way, there's how I go through and just make quick little notes about other passages that affirm what I believe the theological principles that that passage we're teaching. So I would just list it out like that. By the way, Nick had mentioned that Chris, our office administrator, is that what she is? Yeah, Chris Toop, that she would be the right person to get that template put into the newsletter. So it was in the newsletter this week and probably will be next week too. So I would say download that into your own files so that you can always pull it down and then just fill it in, you know, kind of thing as you go through. So that's what it would look like, stage three on mine. I would list the principles again and then put the other passages that affirm those principles. Stage four, like we talked about, it was stage four, not stage three. Then we go to stage five, the grasping the text in our own town. So when we're thinking through this, we want to think through, I think this part really helps flesh it out. We think through, okay, I'm going to read through my principles again and apply it back to the original audience the way I've written them in present tense short statements. And would they get it? Is that what they would have got out of that passage too? So that's a good thing for us to do. Just read our principles back into the text, back into John 4, 1 to 42, and go, would that original audience that's hearing this, would they get this? Would they say, yep, that's what John was getting at? Then the second thing is for us to think, application-wise now, is for us to think, what are contemporary situations that, where this would apply today, you know, in our culture, 2024, in the month of May? And usually when we think through these, we're thinking of them, you know? It's still not us, it's kind of them. But I think it's a good level to think through because a lot of times we are, you know, we do want to say, how does God affect our culture, our time, our city, our time, you know, in our country right now? How would these principles impact in our situation right now? But then the last one is the one where I think it really rubber meets the road. Where we say, okay, now what about me? God, what do you want to see different in my life? How do you want me to respond to this? The truth was left there so all of us would get it. And I'm one of all of us. So as one of all of us, how do you want me to change as a result of this truth? So that's, I think, a really good step to think through. It might just be in your head until you get to the third step kind of thing, you know? But what I'd like you to do, there should be a little bit of space on one of the handouts, or if you have the handouts from the past, I'd like you to think, first, because somebody might have done the homework, did anybody think through application for this text? Like I said, I don't really anticipate it because we just don't think homework when it comes to Sunday school. But somebody may have. Did anybody do that? Ooh, you almost were raising your hand. I was ready to call on you. You can't stretch when... Anybody thinking? Okay, so then let's take a moment. Think back through John 4, 1 to 42, and through the principles, you know, if you can find the two principles or more that you wrote last week, think through those and go, what's the application here? What does God want me to do with this truth? So just take a few minutes, and I'll call us back in a couple minutes. This is where the classroom, I think, is an upgrade. You'd have your notes with you, and past things you've done, we'd be sitting around tables, and discussion would be much easier. But so if you're kind of struggling at this point because you don't have the notes from last week or your own notes from last week, I get that. Let me walk through, since it's our last week, this is what it would look like if you were to just work through this template. And then I have some comments about when we don't work through this template. So you remember, here's the passage, and this would be the way you would weigh one way. This is the way I put down my thoughts. Everything in red were the things that I wanted to refer back to or be reminded of. Then I got to the passage context, and there's everything that leads up to our passage in John 4. So I would put that there in a passage context. Our historical work, status of women, the Samaritan scenario, all that I would put down there. Word studies, those were the ones I chose, and so I would work through those and leave my work there so I could find it later. Then the questions that we have about the text still dangling, those were the ones that I still had. Did he have to pass through Samaria? And my answer after looking to different resources. who was being referred to when Jesus said the disciples would be reaping the labor of others? Who were those laborers? That was my answer. Is the time of day significant? And again, found that from cultural things. The main idea, that's how I articulated it. Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he is the Messiah for Samaritans too. And again, remember what we talked about. A number of people said the same thing in different ways, you know? So as long as we catch that idea that Jesus is Messiah, seems like the main crux of that whole passage, and he's the Messiah for everyone, however we word it, that needs to be what gets fleshed out of there. Stage two then, already showed you that. That's what the things that I would say are the same in difference. My principles, already showed you that, but that's how I would list them. My how I would go back and do the cross-referencing, that's how it would look. That's how I listed them. And then stage five. These were the things I thought through. How the principles as I worded them from John would address the original situation. I think they all would have spoken directly to their situation. The disciples needed to know that Jesus came as his creature's Messiah. The Samaritans needed to know he was the Messiah they were waiting for. He came to bring eternal life through the forgiveness of our sins and a new spirit birth. Both groups needed to know the core of true worship, not location, but life that was offered if they believed in the truth of who Jesus was. And Jesus would soon be passing the baton to the disciples, and they would be his witnesses to their own countrymen and to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. So as I thought through all the principles, and when I speak them back into the text, they all fit. Those would have been understood by them, and they're just as true for us today. Parallel situations. Obviously, Jesus is our Messiah too. He offers life to everyone, even people that we don't like, other political parties, other nationalities with whom we've gone to war, other religions, people with immoral lifestyles, et cetera, et cetera. He offers forgiveness for all of our sordid, rebellious, wretched pasts. The evil of our day is so sobering, and we have to remember that Jesus would forgive sex traders and drug pushers and rioters and wretched presidents and murderers and militant Muslims and Mormons and me. And so at that point, it's still kind of out there, though. You know, it's like, yeah, it impacts our culture this way. When I get specific, and this is me now, you know, this is me just thinking. It's raw there enough to show, you know, where I need to grow, how this truth needs to work itself out in my life. The application that I believe God would have me integrate into my life is the aspect of his being the Messiah for people groups that I don't like, and to actively be a witness for Christ. I don't like the people group that is rushing our borders illegally. I don't like the drug cartel. I don't like deceptive and corrupt politicians. I don't like the LGBTQ+ agenda and worldview. So even though in a one-on-one situation, I genuinely believe I care for people of that worldview and practice, but as a group, I don't like what they stand for, and it's hard to separate the two for me. I need to see them as I once was, lost, disobedient, like sheep without a shepherd, and they're headed for an eternity of misery if they are not introduced to the Messiah. So when I thought through it at a personal level, it's no fun, you know? There were some things there that were very encouraging. He's the Messiah, he's my Messiah, eternal life and all his promises, but there were other aspects when I looked at it and thought, okay, what do you want me to walk away with, Lord, you know, as a result of understanding this? Then it's like, oh, some ugly things rear their head, you know, and it's like, okay, that's not going to go away all at one time. That's going to take a while to think through this and let it change my heart and let me care for people and see them as God sees them and me see me as somebody who had just as much need, you know, as any of them. So from this neighborhood, this narrative, I would say that means I might need to consider going where these people are so that I can tell them about Jesus. We were just talking about this in our D group yesterday. I live in a little bit of a bubble, and it's not on purpose. It kind of comes with the territory of teaching at a Christian college and then loving our church and wanting to be a part of things here. And so a lot of my time is spent in the bubble. And so I am definitely going to have to move outside my normal bubble to be a witness. My wife and I have tried that. We've attempted that before, and we haven't stayed consistent. Like, we thought, you know, one way that would really be easy, and not easy because it's like easy because it would be practical and could be sustained. As we started working at the UGM, in particular with the Ann Ogden Hall ministry there, and that was really, man, that was special. That was really cool. We did that for about 8 months, and then it kind of a season came to an end where what we were doing wasn't needed. And then we didn't jump back on when the cycle of needing it again would have come around. We didn't jump back in. But that was one way that, you know, we tried to address it. But overall, lost people. Ooh, and I just hate to say this out loud, but lost people. And my excuse is going to be because of what takes up most of my time. They're not a front burner issue for me. And that's just, that just can't stay that way, you know. And I cycle in and out of being intentional and doing, yeah, going instead of, anyway. So this challenges me again. So my most immediate opportunity to witness seems to be to my neighbors. I have not been consistently intentional. I was talking with one of them yesterday. He's the boyfriend of the neighbor next door. And, you know, they're, anyway, won't share a whole bunch, but it's just, I'm just trying to connect with them, you know, in some way. It's he's really a nice guy, and so maybe something will come of that, but at this point it hasn't. But I just need to think and be intentional, and so I hope the Lord will help me that. And at the same time, I'm filled fresh with a grateful heart to be able to know our God, be forgiven by him, and have all the promises that are coming, you know, that this passage talks about. So when we're going to application, that took a while, you know. I think... I probably spent about a half hour just thinking through the application of that yesterday afternoon, and oh man, you know, it just take a while, and now I got to walk. You know, you need to follow through with it because that's when the transformation takes place. Not just knowing the truth, but when we identify how it's supposed to grab our life, and then making those steps. So it was really interesting then to walk outside and have my neighbor out there and go, okay, this is like first opportunity, you know. And so went and tried to talk with him for a bit, and walked back in, and I was talking with my wife, and just kind of went, just keep it intentional. I just need to keep it intentional. And I don't know that I beat myself up with it, but neither do I want my default to stay where it's at right now, you know, kind of thing. So application's such a big deal, you know, that we take enough time to let the truth sink in. And so, I don't know when your devotions are. Mine right now are in the morning. My schedule's really freed up right now. And so they're in the morning. But man, then to maybe come back and check through the day in terms of applying it and thinking through it, you know, all those things are, everybody's got a different rhythm and different things going on in their home, different stages of life. Kids, that we're empty nest, you know, and I'm a teacher, so I'm on break right now. So, oh my, is my calendar wide open. And so I can do some things that other people would go, well, that'd be great if I didn't have to be at work at 5 a.m, you know, and didn't have 4 kids around my ankles. So it's seasonal, you know, when, how and what you can do. But man, you and I, we need to stay intentional about studying God's word and studying it well, you know, making sure that we really do the work. Anybody remember, how many people were Awana kids? Okay, we got some Awana kids. Okay, what's the theme verse? Do it. Nice. Yeah. And it's, you know, it's effort. It's work. It's it doesn't just happen. When we read in, I think it's 2 Peter, and 2 Peter makes a comment that, man, some of the things that Paul writes are so hard to understand. And if you took kind of the, a real paraphrase, he continues to go, and those that don't do the work, they pervert what he says. You know, that's the gist of what he's getting at there in that passage. So a part of our understanding needs to be this won't happen automatically, but that it can happen. We really can understand God's word. We don't have to worry about that, but we also can't say it's going to happen automatically. It's going to take diligence, and it's a joy too, you know. There's, and for sure, all of us probably could give examples of days where it was check the box day. I want to be obedient. I don't want to miss out on God's truth in my life. I don't kind of feel like reading right now, but I'm going to do it anyway. And we check. Yeah, everybody has a day or two like that, you know, but for the most part, you know, we want to be in the mindset, the true mindset. This is God communicating to us, a God that loves us and, you know, understands everything perfectly, and he wants us to know his wisdom and his ways. And he's given us his word so that we could do just that. So let you and I just be really diligent, you know, in continuing to study and to take the time that it takes to read God's word and understand it very well. One last comment that I'll make before we're done. Real quickly. Oops, I got to go back. It's about at this time, at least in the classes that I teach, that both the text that we use and I think just the students' experience, does my interaction then with God's word, is it really just a set of, that's what happened, it fell off. Is it really just a set of stages? You know, where's the Holy Spirit fit into this and things like that? Just a few real quick comments then. You can expect the Spirit to do, or what can you expect the Spirit to do? If we had time, we would talk through this, but it'd be good just to think about this question before we go. What do I really expect the Holy Spirit to do as I'm reading his word? Am I expecting to understand things that I never understood before? Am I expecting him to give me an understanding of the text that even the disciples wouldn't have had? What am I understanding? Am I expecting something to be written, you know, kind of, or said inside my head? What am I expecting? God gave us his word to communicate with us. He gives his spirit to understand what he said. So the word and the spirit are going to go intrinsically together as we're reading. So again, we can't expect the Holy Spirit to just turn on a light, you know, when we're reading and all of a sudden we get it. It's still going to take work, like the passages we looked at. But at the same time, we would expect that, there's the autopilot statement, we would expect, though, that when we throw off laziness and things like that and dig into God's word, that he also is going to help us understand what was written there. Not new information, explanation of what's there. So, it's an important differentiation. So when it comes to the Spirit of God and us reading through God's word, an important balance, you know, needs to be struck in our understanding that he is going to help us understand what's already written there. And so there is a supernatural thing happening, you know, when we're reading God's word. His word is supernatural, and the Spirit of God dwelling in us is going to help us understand it. There's also an amount of work that we have to do, just being that workman who studies to show himself approved, herself approved, and do the work. Okay, I hope this was helpful to you guys, the class. Again, if you want a hard copy of the template, I made a few extra copies. You can grab that. The template is just the summary of the book that we talked about, Grasping God's Word. There are still some copies that Dave and the church have that he's just giving to people. So if you want to have a copy of that, it's available just to grab. And that's all I got. So thank you guys for being here, and thanks for working through this together. Very good.